Thank you, Nelson. Good evening, everyone. Wonderful to see one and all again this evening. We're going to continue in our study tonight looking at Gideon. And just as a brief recap, this morning we were looking in Judges chapter 6. And we learned there in Judges chapter 6 that after 40 years of blessing and prosperity, after the defeat of Sisera that we read in chapter 5 in Judges, we see that the Israelites became complacent, and we are told that they committed evil in the sight of the Lord. And as a result, the Lord gave them over to be oppressed by their enemy, the Midianites. And we learned a little bit about the Midianites, that they were a vicious and brutal enemy that annually came in and raided the Israelites and stole everything of theirs, all their livestock, all of their harvest, and so on. And after a sustained period of time, the Israelites finally cry out to God. And God, in response, sends a prophet to them with a message reminding them, first of all, of the blessings of deliverance of the past, reminding them that the Lord delivered them out of the bondage of Egypt. The prophet reminded the people of the fact that reminded them of God's command and his authority, and then reminded them again that they had disobeyed his voice, that they had sinned against him. And this was all to prepare their hearts to receive the judge that God was going to raise up to deliver them out of the hands of the Midianites. And this is when he raised up Gideon. And Gideon was of humble origin, but he was referred to by God as a mighty man of valor. And God gave him a task to do, and he told him to go and tear down the altars of Baal, to tear down the wooden images, and to build an altar to him. And he was to sacrifice two bulls as a consecration offering and a sin offering. And when the people had learned that the idol of Baal had been destroyed, they wanted to destroy the one who did that. And they quickly learned that it was Gideon himself. But Joash, Gideon's father, came to his rescue, so to speak, and challenged them to say, Baal's the offended one here, let Baal defend himself. And of course, we talked a little bit about the futility of idols, and that the idols were powerless. And so as a result, Gideon was given the name Jerubbaal, which was meant Baal fighter. And then, miraculously, Gideon raised up an army very quickly, impressively. But not only an army of 32,000 very quickly, but an army of those who just earlier sought his own life. And so that brings us to chapter 7, where we will consider Gideon's victory against the Midianites. So if your Bibles are open, we're looking at Judges chapter 7, and we'll take the time to read the chapter together. Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people under the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth him, shall thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you, and deliver the Midianites into thine hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. And maybe we'll just stop our reading there for the moment. So in these first eight verses, we see now that Gideon has gathered 32,000 troops to himself. And what we see here presented to us now is God putting Gideon's faith to the test. We have three tests that we're going to see that Gideon is going to be presented by God himself. And this was a great test of his faith. His army of 32,000 troops were overmatched by 135,000 Midianite troops. And yet God tells Gideon, your army is too big. 32,000 versus 135,000. And God says to Gideon, your army's too big. How do you think Gideon might have reacted to that? Well, we go on to find out that God had a reason for explaining to Gideon why the army was too big. Even though they were looking across the mountainside to see this army of 135,000 very brutal enemies. It says in verse 3, the reason. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, in verse 2, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. This was God's explanation to Gideon as to why his army was too big. You see, Israel could still take credit for the victory with 32,000 troops. They could believe that they were the underdogs who secured the victory through their own bravery, through their own skills, perhaps through their own strategy. And God wanted absolutely no doubt whatsoever that things were orchestrated by himself in such a way that the victory could only be attributed to himself, that the victory could only be attributed to divine means and to God alone. And so he says to Gideon, your army is still too big. And what we have here is a principle that we have introduced to us in Zechariah 4, verse 6. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And this is an important principle that reminds us that regardless of the size or the sophistication of the enemy that we may face, with God on our side, victory is assured and victory is guaranteed. The psalmist understood this when he wrote in Psalm 20, verse 7, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Of course, we could think of David, who himself understood and trusted this principle very much. Let's just for a moment look at 1 Samuel chapter 17 for a moment. Now in 1 Samuel 17, of course, you remember that this is the young teenage David who is going up to fight Goliath, the Philistines' champion. And so we see in 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 45, we read, then David said to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You hear in those verses the confidence that is brimming in this young teenage boy who's just come from the flocks of looking after the sheep, and now he stands before the entire Philistine army and the giant Goliath, who is a seasoned warrior. David understood and trusted this principle, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And this is what we see here, and what we're going to see unfold before us here in Judges chapter 7. And so, the first test we see in verse 3, God says, now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. So God commanded Gideon to go before his troops and to say, in a sense, any of you who are too scared, you might as well go home. And this is in keeping with the principle that we find in Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse 8, where we read, and the officers shall see further, shall speak furthermore to the people, and they shall say, what man is thee that is here that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let them return, go to his house, lest his brother's heart faint as well as his own. So we have something well established here, even go back into Deuteronomy. So Gideon goes before his troops and says, if you're afraid, go home now. And what was the result? Two-thirds of the army gets up and leaves. I can imagine Gideon's jaw probably dropped at that point. He was maybe expecting maybe a handful, a few hundred maybe to go, but 22,000 were going to leave at this point. I'm sure as he saw those 22,000 leaving, his jaw was just hanging down on the ground. I'm sure it was a shock to him. But they were located, that is, the Israelite troops were located and they were assembled in such a place where they could see across to the Midianite army. And across that way, they saw 135,000 troops. And the sight of a huge opposing army and the memories that they had of those violent and brutal raids year after year after year for the past 7 years probably played very much on the minds of many of those troops. And they were struck with fear, and so they turned and went back home. So this was the first test. And so Gideon is left with 10,000 soldiers. Now God comes along and says to Gideon, presents to him a second test. And we see this in verse 4 to 7. And essentially God says to Gideon, the people are yet still too many. 10,000 troops are still too many. Now God had already reduced Gideon's army from 32,000 to 10,000 troops. And God now wants to test the earnestness of those who are left. He wants to see their eagerness and their energy for the battle, to see who's willing to deny self and who is guilty of self-indulgence. And what's the outcome? 300 are left. So in a very short space of time, Gideon goes from the remarkable feat of gathering 32,000 troops to himself to all of a sudden being reduced down to 300 troops. And they're staring across at 135,000 violent soldiers. We rarely conclude that size is a hindrance to the work of God. But I think you would agree with me, it's more difficult to truly rely on God when we have an abundance of resources at our disposal. Certainly it can be done, but it's hard to be big, isn't it? It's hard to be big and rely solely on the Lord. It's very possible, of course, but it's also very tempting to do a lot with human resources, with our own strength, with our own means, our own resources, and give credit to God. God didn't want any of that in this case here in Judges chapter 7. We can think of Paul, the Apostle Paul, and we could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and there we see the Apostle Paul. Remember what a remarkable individual the Apostle Paul was. An intellect of the highest order. He had an incredible pedigree. He was strong and he was tough. But you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he had this mysterious thorn in the flesh that he begged of God three times to remove. And what did God say to him? My grace is sufficient for thee. And Paul was stronger than ever. He had to be reliant on the Lord's strength and not his own. And so now we come to another strange test that left him with 300 soldiers. It was a strange test. Those soldiers who took the time to kneel down and cup the water to their lips and drink did so probably because they were more experienced soldiers. And so as they're going down to drink the water, they've got their eye out. They're looking for surprise attacks and so on. These were ones that were going to be eliminated. Now, I mentioned earlier this morning that I had the privilege and opportunity to go to Israel. And I remember going to the national park where Gideon was reputed to have been here at the pool. And the park was called Mahan Herod National Park. It's at the foothills of Mount Gilboa. And it was a beautiful park. And I remember it was a beautiful sunny afternoon that we were there, and we got to swim and play in the water and so on. And this was the place where supposedly Gideon and his army had gathered and where the 300 were left. It was quite impressive to see. But Gideon is told here by God that the one who laps the water like a dog, The ancient Hebrew word here for lap is yalek, and it's used to imitate the sound of a dog, the sound that the dog makes while lapping water. So this was something that was peculiarly military, because men that were in such a position were not on guard against any sudden surprise attack. And so what was the testimony of those who would lean down and lap the water like a dog? These were ones who were not fearful. These were ones who were not concerned with their convenience or their safety. This was what God had done. He had eliminated the fearful, those who thought first of their safety and their convenience, and brought it down to the 300 that he could work with. One commentator has said this: "The thought is disturbing, but it well may be true that the composition of God's army to fight Satan's hosts in any day is really little different. How many Christians are so fearful of the enemy that they are of no real use in warfare? And how many of the remainder are so self-centered rather than God-centered that they find little place for effective ministry?" May it be so that as we're here gathered here tonight and we're looking at God's word, that we, as Christians gathered here, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be ones who are numbered amongst the 300. So God makes this remarkable statement to Gideon. He says, "By the 300 men that lapped will I save you." So while Gideon is bringing his jaw up from the ground from seeing all his troops essentially leave and being left with 300, God comes alongside him and gives him this remarkable assurance. He gives him the assurance that victory is certain, even though you're only left with 300 men. Israel's army at this point now was less than 1% of its original size. Do you know what the ratio was? 400 Midianite soldiers to one Israelite soldier. A ratio of 400 to 1. I remember my days in high school and playing for the basketball team. And I remember the way that we used to try and shut down the offense of the team that we were defending would be what we did called double team, where two defenders would come on the one, so it'd be 2-1. This is 400-1. 400-1. Nothing was left to Gideon but to trust God and trust God alone. But once again, God doesn't leave Gideon to his own. He provides encouragement in verses 9-15. He reminds Gideon again that he delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And then we see here in verse 10, "And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God." Oh, pardon me, I'm in chapter 7. In verse 9, "It came to pass that same night, the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it unto thine hand." And so he gives Gideon this encouragement. He directs him to go to the outskirts of the Midianite camp by night. And through it, God intended to give Gideon encouragement. And he shows that when God gives us hard things to do for him, he assures us that he is there to guide us, to keep us, and to encourage us along the way. He says, "Afterwards shall thine hand be strengthened to go down unto the host." And here we see the tender mercies of God buoying up Gideon's fears and his doubts with assurances of success. And so as we continue on in the narrative of Judges chapter 7, we see that Gideon goes to the outermost part of the enemy's encampment with his servant Purah. Now in these next several verses, what we see is Gideon at the outskirts of the Midianite camp. And while he's there in the middle of the night, he's alongside a tent, and there he hears a Midianite telling his colleague about a dream he'd had. And the dream that he has is a loaf of barley bread rolling over a Midianite tent and crushing it. Now, let's just look at Job chapter 33 for a moment. And in Job chapter 33, we see here God's purposes in dreams in the Old Testament. Job chapter 33. Job chapter 33 and verse 14. "For God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceiveth it not. In a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep fall upon men, in slumberings upon the bed, then he opened the ears of men and sealeth their instruction, that he may withdraw man from his purpose and hide pride from man." And so in Job's there, we see the purpose of God, God's purpose and dreams in the Old Testament. So what is it that God wanted Gideon to take from this dream? What did God want Gideon to take from overhearing this discussion between these Midianite soldiers and the telling of this dream? Well, he wanted Gideon to be encouraged. He wanted Gideon to have further assurance of success and victory. Now, let's look at the dream just for a moment. Now, barley, of course, at the time in the ancient day, barley was the food of the poor. It was common amongst the poor people. And, in fact, what it was an emblem of a thing despised. That was the barley. And then we have the tent, which represented the armies of the Midianites. And so as Gideon and his servant Purah are listening and overhearing the Midianites talking about this dream, the colleague that the Midianite soldier who had the dream was explaining understood the dream to mean that the Israelites were going to defeat the Midianites. So Gideon overheard and witnessed the reaction to the dream. Look at verse 14. And it says, "And his fellow answered and said, 'This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host.'" And so there is the interpretation of the dream. And God allowed Gideon to see a confirmation of his future victory by overhearing this conversation. It was no coincidence. It was no happenstance. It was no lucky break on Gideon's part. God used this situation specifically to build up Gideon's faith. And so it was no accident that that man dreamt this dream that very night. It was no accident that he told his friend at that very moment. It was no accident that Gideon came to the exact place at the exact time where the dream was being discussed. It was no accident. The thought of the diminishing army that Gideon had may have rekindled his fears, may have stirred up his doubts. And I think we can appreciate how Gideon must have felt when he saw 32,000 troops be reduced down to 300, and he's still staring across the field at 135,000 who he was about to fight. We can appreciate it. But it was intended to build up Gideon's faith. And it must have been really a boost to his faith to realize, as Gideon is listening to these two Midianites discuss this dream, it must have been a tremendous encouragement to Gideon to realize at this point that his enemies are actually afraid of him. And so what's the effect? The word from the mouth of his enemies emboldened his strength and his faith. And in response, Gideon worshipped, and then he went to war. Look at verse 15. "And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, 'Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian.'" In response to this, Gideon worships. And once he worships, then he goes to war. And we have an important principle presented to us here. And that is this. In our service for God, service must always be subordinate to worship. First, we must worship, and then we go out to serve. Let's look at Luke chapter 10 for a moment, just to underscore this principle. Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, verse 27. And here we have the young lawyer who is having a conversation with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord asks him this question in verse 26 of Luke chapter 10. He said, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou answerest right, this do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering, and he goes on to give the parable of the Good Samaritan. So the Lord Jesus presents here worship followed by service. Worship, you should love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That is worship. And then he says, and then thy neighbor as thyself. Service followed by worship. And it's interesting that as you go to the end of Luke chapter 10, you have the telling of the Lord Jesus Christ at the house of Bethany, Martha and Mary's house, where the Lord often went for refreshment. And what do we have there? We have the contrast between Martha and Mary, don't we? Martha was one that was busy running about the house, making sure everything was in order and making sure the meal was ready and all these kind of things. And Mary was at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to him teach. And you recall the story that at one point, Martha, in frustration, says to the Lord, rebukes him and her sister, and says, "Lord, how can you just let her sit there while I'm running around doing all the work?" And what was the Lord's response? He said, "Mary hath chosen the better thing." And so that principle of worship before service, and we see this presented to us by Gideon. Gideon worships, and then he goes to war. Gideon, thus encouraged, Gideon, thus assured of victory, rallies his men to war. And his encouragement is contagious to them, and it spreads to others, and it builds up their faith. And so we see by example here, Gideon, having the promises and the assurances and the encouragement of God, having worshipped, and now he goes and prepares his men to war. And his excitement and his encouragement is infectious, and it gets the people stirred up. And this ought to be our attitude when it comes to the service and our service to the Lord and our proclamation of the gospel. And of course, when it comes to the ministry of encouragement, we can all be involved in the ministry of encouragement, can't we? We've heard it on a few occasions today that we all have our own struggles. We all have our own difficulties. We all have our own circumstances with which we are wrestling. And so there is no end to the need, is there? You will always find a need for encouragement. So we can all be engaged in the ministry of encouragement as we fight our daily battles. We can bear one another's burdens, can't we? And be an encouragement one to the other. Well, now that the troops are all excited and fired up and ready to go, we have in verses 16 to 18 presented to us what the plan is. Now that they've been reduced down to 300 troops, and they're looking across at the 135,000, now we have the plan presented to us in verse 16 to 18. And frankly, it's a strange battle plan. Look at verse 16. "And he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and lamps within the pitchers. And he said unto them, Look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall you do. When I blow with a trumpet, and I and all that are with me, then blow you the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Now to the human observer, and perhaps to maybe some of the military strategists amongst us here tonight, you would look at this and say, well, that's foolishness. How are 300 troops going to deal with 135,000 troops with this kind of a plan? It's foolishness. But we can think of God's way of salvation through the crucified and risen Son of God. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." And we're going to see, and we start to understand, that God delights in using weak things to bring about his ends, his accomplishments. For example, we can see in Judges 15:15 that the jawbone of an ass was used by Samson to slay 1,000 men. In 1 Samuel 17 that we referred to earlier, in verse 40, we see that the stone of a shepherd boy is used to bring down a giant, the Philistines' champion giant. We could go to 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 2, and we could see a little maid, a little slave girl, who suggests to a leprous, mighty man of valor who is the commander of the Syrian king's army, and she influences the course of the history of salvation. And here we have again before us, we have Gideon, who we learned this morning was a simple man, an ordinary man, an obscure member of a minor clan of one of the northern tribes of Israel, and he's raised up to lead them all and has given the title the mighty man of valor. So now they're told to divide the 300 into three companies of 100. And the plan unfolds this way. Each of the men are going to be given this equipment, a trumpet, an empty vessel, a lamp, and they also have an example. So there are four things that each of these soldiers are equipped with. And through these pieces of equipment, we see a picture of how God works through his people. First of all, the trumpet represents the gospel message. The gospel message that's to be proclaimed. And of course, we read in Mark 16, verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." The empty vessel is represents the redeemed sinner. And we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." And so if we are to be used of God, we must be emptied of pride. We must be emptied of self that would interfere and hinder with God's purposes. The third piece of equipment is the lamp. And of course, when we think of the lamp, we think of light, and that talks to us about our testimony. The Christian, of course, ought to be a burning light, a beacon of light that shows the way to those who are lost in darkness. We are reminded in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." And Paul went on further to remind the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 15, "That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." And then finally, each of these soldiers is told that they have an example. They have a leader. In verse 17, Gideon said, "Look on me and do likewise." You remember this morning we learned in Judges chapter 6 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. We learned that Gideon was a Spirit-filled man. And we see that God encouraged him, and God assured him, and God built him up and strengthened his faith and made him a leader of the people of Israel. And through Gideon, we see that leaders must be thoroughly convinced about what they are doing before they can lead others. We learn that they must be a worshiper and that God is their priority, that they lead by example and that they give credit where credit is due. God first in all things, then the instruments that he's used. And so Gideon displays before them an example of faith, an example of leadership. And it gives us the reminder that Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our example. He is our model. He is our pattern. We are reminded in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, that we are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Peter reminds us in his first epistle that "for even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that you should follow his steps." Paul instructs us in 1 Corinthians 11, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And then the Lord Jesus himself said in John chapter 13, verse 15, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done unto you." So Gideon has equipped each of these soldiers, each of these soldiers, with a trumpet, with a lamp, with a vessel, and importantly, an example. And so we see in verses 19 to 25 the victory that they secure. Let's look at verse 19. "So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch. And they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, 'The sword of the Lord and of Gideon.' And they stood every man in his place round about the camp, and all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth Shittah and Zerath, and in the border of Abel-Mehalah and Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali and out of Asher and out of Manasseh and pursued after the Midianites." So picture the scene. It's the middle of the night. It's dark. It's silent. The Midianite soldiers are sound asleep. And then suddenly, they are awakened by an explosion of sound, an explosion of noise. the shrilling of trumpets, blazing lights, and a triumphant cry, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. Now the Midianites, as we talked about with the interpretation of the dream, were already very fearful of Gideon. So there's no pride in Gideon telling his soldiers here to cry out the sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon. The Midianites were already in dread of the sword of Gideon, as we see in verse 24. All of this results in confusion, and it sets the Midianites into a panic. And what we see is they start to attack one another. They think they're under attack by a major army, and they start to panic, and they start to attack one another, and then it says that they flee. Note what the source of the confusion is amongst the Midianites. In verse 22, and the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. So the Lord himself was the source of the confusion amongst the Midianites. The Lord is the one who went before them. He is the God of battles. We are reminded in Romans 8:37 that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And of course, we enjoy the spoils of victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, who wins the battle for us. Now notice what happens here. The Midianites are fleeing. After they've attacked one another and they start to flee, they're now being chased by men from other tribes. And we have identified that Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh now join in the fight. They come down from the mountains and they are now chasing the fleeing Midianites. And then we see that the men of Ephraim are summoned by Gideon himself to come down against the Midianites. Now, is this another instance of Gideon's unbelief? Because after all, he went through that entire experience of God building him up and encouraging him, reducing the 32,000 troops down to 300. And God has just, through Gideon and his 300, accomplished a tremendous victory. And now Gideon is going to summon the Ephraims, those from the Ephraim to come. It's not an act of unbelief on Gideon's part. Though God started the work with a small number of soldiers, once the work began, once the work was rolling, Gideon wanted others to be involved in the work. Now we can look through church history, and we can look through church history and see that all of the great revivals in church history typically started with a small handful of people who persevered in prayer, or who persevered in studying the Word of God, or who faithfully and fearlessly proclaimed the gospel, a small handful. And some of those went through tremendous suffering as a result. But once those faithful few engaging in prayer or intense study of the Word, the influence spread, didn't it? The influence started to spread, and numbers started to increase, and the ranks swelled. And that's when we see the great revivals in church history, and we see it throughout the scriptures, and we see it throughout church history. God blessed the effort of the people of Ephraim, and it was directly as a result of Gideon's faithfulness and his influence. The hymn writer wrote, "Send a revival, O Christ my Lord, and let it begin in me." God blessed the effort of the people of Ephraim, and we see great success against the enemy and against their leaders. And what we have presented to us here at the end of chapter 7 in Judges is a complete rout, a complete victory, as God had assured Gideon. And incidentally, it was the most lopsided victory in the nation's history. And so as we've just briefly considered together this morning and this evening in Judges chapter 6 and 7, the story of Gideon, may we learn the lessons that Gideon has presented to us here, that we may be used of the Lord, and that he might use us in victories here, and that it might be done so for his honor and for his glory. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before thee at the conclusion of our meeting tonight. And once again, we're thankful, Father, for this Lord's day and the blessings that we've received from thy hand today. We're thankful, Father, for thy precious word. We're thankful, Father, for all that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And our Father, we do pray that if thy Son be not returned, and in thy grace thou see fit to grant us each another a week, we do pray, Father, that it will be a week that is characterized by devotion and service to our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might seek opportunities to glorify him in all that we say and all that we do. So, Father, we pray you to part us with thy blessing. We pray your encouragement upon this assembly and each one here. We ask these things, giving thee thanks in the most worthy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Perhaps we could take our hymn books and sing together in closing. Faith is the victory. I'm not entirely sure which number that is just at the moment. Faith is the victory. 586. Let's sing together 586 in closing, and then our meeting will be over.